We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron.
Are you looking for happiness? Do you feel like happiness is non-existent in your marriage? Does it frustrate you when you perceive other couples to be happy and wonder why you can't have that too? Happiness is a common pursuit that people long for. Many people have gone great lengths to experience and achieve happiness in life. This ideal that no matter what is going on, you feel good, you feel happy. Today we will discuss why we are driven with a desire to experience true happiness and how to look for true happiness when it is hard to find.
Hey, we're Anna Jennifer Smith, your host of the Marriage After God podcast.
Hi.
And today's episode is brought to you by something special, The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. It's our newest book. Why did we write this book? Well, there have been hundreds of thousands of couples who have already taken our Marriage Prayer Challenge and gone through our 31 Prayers for My Husband and Wife books. And we wanted to introduce to them and you an entire year of marriage prayers to encourage each and every marriage to build a powerful and daily habit of prayer with and for their spouse. We believe prayer is one of the greatest gifts you can give to your marriage. So that is why we called it the Marriage Gift. It's 365 prayers for your marriage, one for every day of the year. This book has been in the making for over 2 years now, and we're so excited for each one of our listeners to pre-order this book. The Marriage Gift releases on October 17th, but you can pre-order it right now and be one of the first to receive it when it's released. Please visit themarriagegift.com to pre-order your copy today.
Okay.
It's been announced officially.
It's official. We're so excited to finally tell everyone in the whole wide world that we wrote a book, another book.
If you follow us on Instagram, we did post about it, last week? Mm-hmm. And now you're hearing it from us today. And we just sent an email. So this is like, we kind of like finally just have announced it.
Yep. That's good.
We've been, you know, hinting at it and saying things here and there, but it's, yeah, we're like down to the wire. This is coming out in October.
We're so excited.
Yeah. What's cool is you can pre-order right now. It's on Amazon and so many people already have, which is amazing. They've been messaging us.
I love the cover.
Yeah. It's so cool.
Such a good one. Okay. So that's a big thing for us. We've been working hard on it.
We still got a lot of work to do with the marketing and stuff, but
what else is going on in Aaron and Jim?
I heard you took the kids, to swim lessons.
Yes. I jumped on a bandwagon with a friend who is also doing swim lessons for some of her younger kids. And so I just thought, there's a few of our kids that don't know how to swim yet, and I threw them in, and it's been really fun.
Truett's doing it right.
Truett and Wyatt.
And yeah. So Wyatt kind of learned how to swim last year.
Yeah, I just wanted to make him like a confident swimmer, and I don't know. It's been really fun to watch them.
Okay.
Yeah.
I know they were nervous at first, but it sounds like they're having a lot of fun, which is really
super
cool.
Fun. I actually really enjoy settings where the kids are learning from someone else, and I'm just kind of watching. I don't know. It's...
Right. Well, what I like about it is we can come back to the kids later because sometimes they have a hard time listening to us. Like that's what kids do. We can say, hey, you listen to that other teacher really well. We need that. You should listen to us too.
Oh, yeah.
Like we can kind of use it as like an example because they do see the difference. So I like that.
I've just enjoyed it. Like their piano teacher, jujitsu teacher. Like
and they're all different kinds of teachers.
Yeah. Yeah. I gleaned from them too. I'm like, oh, I need to add this to when I'm teaching homeschool or character or whatever. I need to be patient. I need to be kind. I need to make it fun.
It is good that they learn how to, because one of their, I always tell the kids, one of your main goals right now is to learn how to learn. Mm-hmm. So being around other teachers is important.
Yeah.
Those are the teaching styles, other personalities. So that's really cool.
Something else that happened this week was Truett and Wyatt were playing with another friend at jujitsu. After class, and I overheard Truett, he's 4, and he just randomly asked the little boy, do you know God? And he
does it a lot, actually.
The little boy said, yeah, he's my friend. It is really cute. But I just thought, it's so interesting when things like that pop up, and it's like unprompted. And then that led into a good conversation during family Bible time this morning. And some of our other kids chimed in on, like, they were talking about how some of the kids have a tendency to do it and the others feel nervous or like that it doesn't come as naturally, or they worry about, well, what's the response going to be? And it's just a really cool conversation coming from our kids.
Speaking of Truett, I took him to the park the other day and he runs up and he's like, "Dad," he's like, can I, that little boy over there, can he be my friend? And I'm like, sure, you can get that. He's like, but what if he doesn't know God? I was like, go ask him. I don't know if he does or not. Not everyone does. And it was just funny because he's always thinking about that.
Yeah.
And I was like, but yeah, go play with him. He's like, and then he stood there for a while looking at me. I was like, it's okay. You could go. And he got nervous after asking me. He's really funny.
That's cool.
Him a lot.
Yeah. I like seeing them hit that growth spurt of like, they're not really like a baby or a younger kid anymore, but like, he's going to be 5 soon.
They're learning independence. Like, yeah. It's like their own person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's cool.
It is cool.
Okay. Anything else before we move on?
I don't think so.
Okay, we're jumping right into AI. Are you ready?
Yeah, you put this note. I wanted to let you put this one.
Okay, so we've actually had some good talks about AI recently. I don't know if you guys are talking about AI in your marriage, artificial intelligence. I feel like it's everywhere.
Well, it's happening now. It's a real thing now. I use it a lot. So.
Okay, well, the reason that I'm bringing it up right now is because when we do these episodes, or like I look for a definition, I like to share with you guys. I went to go Google about happiness because that's the topic for today. And it now gives you a summarizer, like an AI summarizer.
In Google?
This was in a different browser that you have on the computer. But I do think that, I don't know, it's random. But it'll say by AI, and it'll have the links to like where AI pulled the information from. But it's essentially just summarizing into, it's not quite a definition, but it's summarizing what people have said.
Pulling these other main like themes that pop up often about this topic.
So when I typed in the word happiness, this is what the AI generator summarized for us. Happiness is a state of well-being that encompasses living a good life with a sense of meaning and deep contentment. It is often described as an emotional state characterized by feelings of joy, satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment. The definition of happiness can vary from person to person, but is often described as involving positive emotions and life satisfaction.
So AI is going around and it's grabbing what other people
have said about it.
Conglomerizing or whatever the word is, all these different ideas. What's interesting about this is a more concise definition of happiness, because we're going to break down what we generally look for in happiness. Mm-hmm. But this, I like that this pulled out things like satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment, purpose, meaning. Those are much deeper things than just emotions.
Yeah.
But often emotions come from them, so.
Pretty good. Yeah, pretty good AI.
AI is pretty crazy. I know it's really controversial right now, but I think there's going to be a lot of good that it can be used for, but there's also going to be a lot of weird stuff.
Yeah.
So gotta keep an eye on that.
So people are also really creative. When I was searching about happiness, I stumbled upon this video that popped up, and it was like a short film that it was animated, and it was about this rat. Okay. And it was placed in like a New York style setting. And if you can imagine like all the billboards on the sides of buildings or even like there was a scene going up an escalator and you just see all the moving, everything's flashy and
all the advertisements, all
the branding and the logos were very recognizable. I mean, all the brands you can think of, but instead of the word of that brand, all of them were replaced with happiness.
Nike, it said happiness.
Exactly. Starbucks, it said happiness. But it was all in their branding. And so it was really done very cleverly. And it just immediately hit me because I'm like, man, all the things that we chase in life, all these extra little,
the quote unquote, make us feel happy.
Yeah, but it's like, but we don't see it as happiness. We just see it as, oh, I gotta have that thing, or I want that thing. I gotta have that coffee. I gotta have those shoes. And it's like, but this guy, whoever created this thing, just put happiness, labeled everything happiness. And it was funny because you see that chase for what it is. I thought that was really, really interesting.
And convicting, because it's true. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about is how we define our happiness and what we're looking for to make us happy. Rather than finding it in the right places.
Yeah. And by the end of it, it basically showed that like nothing lasts because this rat was chasing after these different things, which we'll talk about a little bit later, but that feeling of happiness doesn't last. Once you get that thing, then it goes away and you start looking for the next thing that makes you feel happy.
Well, speaking of what makes you feel happy, what is happiness to you?
What makes you happy?
For you, Jennifer.
No, what makes you happy, Aaron?
What makes me happy? I was actually thinking about it. I don't think I put things into like a bucket of like, ooh, that's going to make me feel happy.
Okay, wait, let me change the question. So what are those times that are like picture perfect or like, you know how you take a mental picture in your brain? Have you ever experienced a moment and you're like, yes, I want this moment to last forever. What's that?
Yeah. The bummer is they never do. Even when I think about things that are coming up that I'm really excited about, like trips we're going to go on, I look back to past trips that I was excited about going on and how they're years behind me now.
Yeah.
And I just know like, oh, that thing's going to come up and it's going to go by so fast.
Time is tricky.
So yes, there are things that, so the other day we were at the lake with all of our, you know, church and our kids and they were playing and I was sitting in a lawn chair.
Being lazy.
What is it? Not a lawn chair. It's a beach chair. And I was just looking at the water and it was warm and it was breezy and no one was talking to me. I was just kind of there and I was really happy.
That's awesome.
I was enjoying it.
There was another time where we have like this little pop-up tent and it's like half a tent and just to block the sun. I looked over and you were laying there all by yourself, just napping.
I was taking a nap. I felt good.
And like every like 30 seconds, I turned around to see if you had moved or anything. And I really wanted to wake you up because I wanted to take a turn. I wanted to
You eventually
what you were doing.
Did. You're like, Aaron, get up. I want to lay down because it looks so nice, huh?
Well, what happened was, is I could justify it because Edie fell asleep on my lap. And I was like, oh, if I wake him up now, I'll just tell him I want to lay down with Edie.
Okay.
So
you took my happiness. Another thing I thought about, I was walking by. As we were coming to record this, I was walking by our back doors and I saw my grass and it looks, I know this is weird. I'm like, I'm old guy now. I'm like, man, I really like my grass. Oh. I've worked really hard for that. And it's not perfect, but it's mine. And I just really liked it.
You know, what's funny is literally today I had that exact same thought. And I think it's because you mowed it yesterday. And so it was
really
very
nice.
It was very recognizably.
Well, and it's
beautiful.
It's greening up quite nicely because I've kind of got the water down right this year. I've had a hard time
with
that.
Good job on the grass.
Yeah. I know. I'm happy on my grass.
Okay. Going back to this question, what makes you happy? I think for me, when I feel like we're in a space, especially with you and I and our family, where there's not like a very specific hardship or thing that we're dealing with, like everyone's healthy. We're outside on a warm, sunny day. You know, cruising on our bikes, like that is.
And we're not worried about something behind
there's
us.
There's no rush to get somewhere. There's no work to be done. It's just us.
Yeah.
Doing something together. That makes me happy.
That is quite nice.
It's simple, but it's nice.
Some interesting stuff that you found in your research with this. Why don't you share some of that and how it pertains to marriage, which is, I thought was really interesting also.
Okay. So I was reading this blog post by Unheard, which I've actually never heard of.
It's unheard of.
Yeah, it's unheard of. But it's there. As I was reading it, it said that there was this study done where they found that the best predictor of happiness in America was marriage.
Which is interesting.
I know. So basically, this is what it says. I'm just going to read it to you guys because I didn't have enough time to wrap my head around it to just regurgitate. Americans who are married with children are now leading happier and more prosperous lives on average than men and women who are single and childless. It goes on to say that this truth is borne out yet again in new research from the University of Chicago, which found that marriage is the most important differentiator of who is happy in America, and that falling marriage rates are a chief reason why happiness has declined nationally. The research, surveying thousands of respondents, revealed a startling 30% point happiness divide between married and unmarried Americans.
30 percentage points of like someone feels happy or not as happy is between married and unmarried.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
I know. I thought it was
so cool. I was doing some research on an article and potentially a podcast that we can do in the future about divorce. Mm. And one of the things that I was looking up in the statistics, because I was trying to pinpoint, when divorce started getting like ramping up. Mm-hmm. And years ago, there was a court case that allowed no fault divorce. And from that point forward, divorce started like getting much, much more widespread, but then it's been declining. And I was like, well, that doesn't fit my narrative that I was trying to explain. Yeah. I was like, well, why is it declining? And then I was doing more research. It's because marriage rates are declining.
Oh, so there's less divorce.
There's less divorce because there's less marriage.
That's crazy.
So it's not that people are staying married longer. It's that people aren't getting married at all.
Wow.
So when you just were reading the failing marriage rates, falling marriage rates, it's because there's less and less people getting married.
Wow.
Yeah. Which is really sad.
Yeah. Because what does that mean for society or culture?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's not our topic today.
Well, based off these statistics, less happy.
Less happy, at least. For sure. Why do you think that? I mean, obviously, we can't go into what these people did on this survey, but why do you think people are happier being married?
Well, I believe in God's design. It doesn't mean that every single human being on the planet is called to be married. I couldn't say that for a fact. But marriage, by design, fulfills many things that are in us naturally. Mm-hmm. Like no one wants to be alone. Like God says himself, it's not good for man to be alone. So he gave him a helpmate, a woman for him to enjoy and to minister with and to take care of the earth with and do all these things. So that those truths haven't changed.
Yeah. That word,
we still need people.
Yeah. That word loneliness came up into my mind when I was reading this article, and I thought back to all the times in marriage where I was unhappy or frustrated with you or frustrated with our condition of marriage at that moment. And I remember, especially in the early years, I used to think back, I wish we were just dating. Because for some reason there was
I don't miss that phase of life at all.
But for me, there was this idea, like this picture in my head that when we were dating, we fought less or that things weren't as serious or we, you know.
Less obligation,
but
less
responsibility. Yeah, but I never went as far back as I wish we weren't together or I wish I didn't know you.
Oh, that's interesting.
Because I didn't want to be alone. I just wanted to be in a different time that made it to where it didn't feel as difficult.
That's true.
I don't know.
But it's true. It's like I think about it. I'm like, I love that I have you. Even with all the hard things, like I wouldn't trade that for singleness personally. Mm-hmm. I know other people have. I know that's something that when we get into these, that kind of what we're talking about today, I'm not happy. I need to find happiness.
Pursue it.
And we pursue something else that ends up not making us any happier. But we think it will.
Okay. One last thing before we move on from this article that I was talking about. I had scrolled down and read some of the comments of what people were saying about it. And one of them wondered that among those who were surveyed who are happy and also married, they wondered if there's a commonality correlation between those people. Like, I think they said specifically, like, are they religious? Mm. And is there like something else that makes them happy? Not necessarily that they're married, but that certain life choices or ways of being contributed to that. And I thought that was interesting.
Well,
which goes back to the thought of people getting married less too.
Well, I would imagine it does on some level go down to belief systems because like the group of people that are not getting married have a belief that marriage is not good. Mm-hmm. And then there's going to be a group of people, probably more commonly religious. Mm-hmm. Many different religions have a high view of marriage.
Yeah.
And so I would say it goes down to belief. We had a whole episode on this idea of belief and how powerful it is and why it does when we believe something causes us to act. So I would agree. And I think, again, I don't know, but I would conjecture that yes, they probably have a commonality of
interesting.
Beliefs.
Interesting things to think about. So when it comes to happiness in marriage, we really wanted to talk about this, even though, I mean, we say this all the time. We're not experts. We don't claim to have
all the answers,
all the super answers for you guys. But we do like to talk about things and have the discussion because, I mean, we've heard over the years and really it's been on repeat that if mm-hmm. someone's not happy in their marriage, they kind of like look at their whole life and define it by that. Some people take matters into their hands as far as, like we already mentioned, divorce and mm-hmm. pursuing happiness outside of marriage.
Well, and when you, some things that we've actually seen when a person defines their relationship by their happiness, often or sometimes they'll also look at their understanding of God in that same way. Mm-hmm. And we've heard people say, God wants me to be happy, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm not happy.
Yeah.
Therefore I need to change or leave or find someone else, which is, it's not the biblical viewpoint of what God, like God does want us to be happy, but that's not his main focus. He's not trying to say like, oh, I want everything in your life to make you happy. So it's just good that we're talking about this, because if we have what we believe about happiness is going to dictate how we mm-hmm. respond to times when we're not happy.
Yeah. And in a world that tells you to pursue happiness, we kind of wanted to get in your ear today and say, hold up, wait a minute. Let's evaluate this. What does it mean to be happy? Why does it matter to our marriage? And if we're not happy, if we don't find happiness in our marriage, what can we do? Mm-hmm. Because our vows matter.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to overlook that.
Yeah. And there's a reason there's seasons in our marriages, some longer than others, that we're not happy, mm-hmm. that all those good feelings of peace and contentment and satisfaction they're non-existent. They are far and few between. They're coded in hurt, frustration, discontentment, loneliness, exhaustion, mm-hmm. Pain.
And every marriage goes through these seasons.
This is life. You're not going to not have those seasons. It's impossible, because you have two human beings who have their own personalities, their own backgrounds, their own histories.
And that we can attest to, because we are not always happy in our marriage.
Always happy.
We have definitely gone through seasons where, like in the beginning of our marriage, I would say that was probably the most unhappy we've ever been. That was a really, really strenuous part of our relationship.
I would say it was in the top. Because I feel like there's been some seasons.
Well, we've been married for almost 17 years. So since then, there's been seasons in and out that we have both individually mm-hmm. struggled with feeling happy.
Yeah.
For sure.
I would say that in the beginning, it was the most consistent feeling.
It was
of
like a big chunk
discontentment.
Of just, yeah.
Yeah. General unhappiness. Mm-hmm.
Which you can see if like left unchecked, left untreated, left to develop into a motivation for leaving. Like we were on that trajectory.
Yeah, we were close to that.
We were close to that.
And what's funny is if you would have known us back then, and there's many that do, from the outside, we looked happy.
Yeah.
We looked like we were kind of doing great. But on the inside, we were not
feeling the opposite. That. For sure.
Yeah. So, you know, even though we got through that first season, we've had many since. But what we're talking about is the fact that we are going to have hard seasons. We are mm-hmm. going to have seasons of not feeling great, mm-hmm. not feeling happy. But like you were mentioning earlier, if someone's defining their entire marriage, their entire relationship.
And life.
By these hard times or by feeling happy. Right, like, no, I'm happy right now, so this is perfect. But then the moment you're not, the moment something affects that, mm-hmm. if that's how you're defining where you're at, that's like a really unstable. There's no stability in that, because outside forces can affect that mm-hmm. without your control. Mm-hmm. And so I think like what one thing I want to talk about is I think there's a more stable way of viewing our marriages than just seeing happiness as the main focus. Mm-hmm. Like I'm trying to have a happy labor after.
Yeah.
You know, we've been convinced of that by all sorts of movies over the years and books, is like, oh, that's what we're looking for, is happily ever mm-hmm. after. Speaking of that, a little funny thought, every single time I see a movie and there's like a love story, whether it's a cartoon animated movie and there's like this relationship and it's like, oh, it's so beautiful. It was full of turmoil and full of adventure and full of all this. And then they finally get together. I always think like, well, it's great that they just showed like this moment where they're in love. I said, but a lifetime is a long time. And I just think about marriage and how the reality of it is.
Yeah.
And often when they do a sequel, that relationship doesn't even exist anymore. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, they don't even show you all the hard stuff. They just, yeah. they glamorize that one moment in time rather than the reality of life.
Mm. Which is kind of what we look for those moments for sure. And we idolize them in some way. We put them on a pedestal and we want that. And we want that to just be a continuous, constant feeling. But that's not reality.
Do you remember the last episode where we were talking about goals?
Mm-hmm.
And how we make the goalpost.
Yeah.
That's what we're looking mm-hmm. for. And once I get there, I'll feel good. But forgetting and not realizing that the journey is what we want.
Yeah.
Like that we actually want to live a life mm-hmm. moving towards joy and peace and satisfaction. Not like once we get there, that's when I'll have it.
Right. That's good. Also, when you're talking about being unstable, like living life based off these emotions,
mm-hmm.
I thought about how contentment, which we mentioned earlier as the AI generator summarizer gave us mm-hmm. as part of the definition for happiness, was deep contentment. That requires self-control to be in a state of stability where you can look at life regardless of what's happening around you and say, wow, I have an appreciation for life, mm-hmm. marriage, family, whatever's going on right now, and be content in mm-hmm. that moment.
Well, speaking about trying to define what happiness is, why don't we talk about what happiness is? Like if we were to define it, what would some words you would say? You said contentment, right?
Yeah.
But before thinking of contentment, before we got AI's version of happiness, what kinds of things would we think of?
Fun.
Yeah, that was something I thought. I was thinking about the beach. I was like, that was fun.
Yeah.
Pleasure.
Yep.
Right? Pleasure mm-hmm. is something that brings happiness. I'm thinking of many different types of pleasures, you know, in marriage and outside of marriage.
I would say like no stress, no challenge, no nothing hard.
Yeah. So comfort, stress-free.
Yeah.
So again, I walk by my grass and I'm like, oh, it's just there. It's mine. There's nothing. It's so simple, right? So I think of, we can think of happiness in these terms, right? And all these things do bring happiness. Like when you're having fun with your family, you're bringing happiness into the home. Mm-hmm. When you're, you know, when there's pleasure in your marriage, that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. And especially, I mean, the stress-free one is a really big one. When I think about the things that make me the happiest, the times when I'm not thinking about work, I'm not thinking about finances, I'm not thinking about struggles or relational issues. I'm just in the moment, enjoying it, stress-free. It's pleasant. But those are all good things. But technically, let's talk technically for a minute. So biologically, like what is the... If you were to truly define what's happening when someone feels happy, when someone's feeling these emotions, they're chemical responses in our body.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I want to bring this up is because I think it'd be helpful for us as Christians, as husbands and wives, to recognize the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Recognize the difference between because if we just say the word happiness, God wants us to be happy. Of course, mm-hmm. he talks about being blessed in the Bible. We're going to get to some of those scriptures here in a minute. But technically, like in our bodies, God has created us a certain way. God has created us with receptors and
emotions,
hormones,
all of that.
And those get interpreted in our physical, and how we respond to things, how we like crying or smiling or laughing or exhilaration, all those things come, but they're chemical responses. A hormone gets released in the body, in our brain, goes to different receptors. Our receptors receive them. They trigger other responses in the body that make us feel. We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron. Happy. Mm-hmm. Good. So things like sex, food, words of affirmation, those things are external stimuluses that cause your body to release these hormones that then are attributed to our happiness or feeling good. Mm. Those chemicals are serotonin, dopamine, endorphins, oxytocin. Many of those get released during sex. Many of those get released during eating food or working out or doing something fun, with like all sorts of things that release these things in our bodies. They're released in different ways at different times. And when we experience something that our body wants and enjoys, that's what happens. So when we're discussing happiness, we're discussing like these things like, oh, looking at the grass, that makes me feel happy. Why? I'm looking at it and something in my brain's happening of looking at it freshly cut, looking at it green, that the pleasures of my eye looking at it are releasing something in my brain that makes me feel good about that.
Do you think, sorry to cut you off, think that part of it too is just the knowing, the knowledge of the work you've put into it, the cost
of what pridefulness.
Yeah. There's like a sense of pride that like you've experienced the grass when it wasn't full and luscious and green.
And I also experienced it when it was dirt.
You put the work into it to make it what it was. And so, sense of pride.
Which that also releases those endorphins, releases those different hormones that makes me be like, wow, I feel good right now. Mm. And the Bible talks about the flesh or the desires of the flesh. And that's what I'm talking about. Mm. So when we crave something, it's because that thing that we crave, when we had it,
we know it's going to make us feel good.
It released those chemicals and our brain's like, I like those chemicals because they feel good.
Yeah.
Do that again.
Yeah.
That's how God made us. Mm-hmm. He made our bodies with these hormones. They're all good from him. Is it when he made us, he said it was very good. But it's when we allow those chemicals to control us or define us, that's when we get into a problem. So those chemical processes in our body, they're good, but when they're left to be in charge, they will lead us into unhealthy and sinful behaviors, which is why so when the Bible says to, put to death the deeds of the flesh, it's not just saying something spiritual. It's saying something physical. It's why fasting is a real thing. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, but what it is it's training your body. Is training your mind, your stomach. It's saying, I know that my body wants this thing, needs this thing actually. And if I don't have it, I will die. But it's saying, I'm going to tell my body no for the sake of the spirit. And so here an example of letting the flesh. So letting the flesh be in charge. So sex is good. God made it. Mm-hmm. It's a good thing. But sex outside the boundaries of marriage is not good. Mm-hmm. So God gave us all the chemicals in our brain to enjoy sex.
But if you're not self-controlled and you start looking for that and doing that outside of your marriage, you're going to have the consequences.
Yeah. And if you get those hormones from other ways, other than how God designed it, that unhealthy way becomes a destructive behavior.
Yeah.
And so we see, if we start defining happiness in the sense of like, well, am I being led by my body, my flesh, my hormones, or am I being led by the spirit? Mm. Those are the questions we get to ask. So what are your thoughts on that real quick?
No, it's really good. I could just sit here and listen to you. Oh,
it's my voice.
It's good. Keep going.
So often this is the happiness we seek. Yeah. So when we were defining happiness like fun, we want something that's going to make us feel good. Mm-hmm. We want to experience things that are going to release these chemicals in our brains.
That's what I've dealt with food. I feel like for a really long time, like a coping mechanism of like, I don't feel good right now. What can I do? It's the quickest way to get that response in my brain and my body to change my mood. And it was only like probably 2 or 3 months ago, I remember we were on a drive somewhere and I told you this. I said, I feel like for the first time in my life, I've been able to have self-control in this area of food. And it feels empowering. It's so cool to be able to.
It's so empowering.
Yeah. To walk in.
And so think about the physical version of happiness versus the spiritual version of happiness.
Yeah. Two very different things.
They're two very different things, because I always think of Paul in prison singing, and he's there.
Bouncing,
or Peter in prison. Like, they had a different kind of happiness. Yeah. It wasn't happiness based off their circumstances. It wasn't happiness based off of feeling good. They were half naked or fully naked, beaten, hungry, cold, in the dark. And yet,
crazy.
They have a different kind of happiness.
Yeah.
And that's the kind of happiness that God wants for his children. Mm-hmm. Not that we're just sitting here in our flesh at the whim of those hormones, whether they're good ones or bad ones, which gets me to the other half of this is, when we don't feel happy, those are also chemical responses in our brains.
Yeah. Just the negative side of.
Yeah. God also gave us those. Mm-hmm. The physical, those responses when we get hurt or when we're afraid, those natural responses of the body release cortisol or adrenaline or actual pain signals from our
nervous system
in our body. Those are also good things. But when you live in those too long, they're bad for you. So on both sides, if you just operate in the flesh, let's say you have just a life full of happiness and all the good happy chemicals in your brain, you're literally jumping from one addiction to the next, trying to keep those chemicals because your body gets adjusted to the amount that is released and then it needs more. But you go the other way, cortisol, adrenaline, those things, when there's too much in your body, you start having health problems. You start having mental problems.
Yeah.
You start having emotional problems.
Yeah.
So God doesn't want us to be at the whim of our flesh. Because our flesh, when left to itself, it gets into all sorts of trouble.
Going back to that word stability that you brought up, you can kind of see the scales when you're talking about the negative and the positive responses to stimulus. I don't have much more to say about that, but just that word stability means a lot to me right now as I'm listening.
Yeah. So are we going to be people that are just at the whim of the bad chemicals and the good chemicals in our brains? Like those aren't going away. They're there. God gave, they're good things when under the control of the Spirit of God, when under the control of the will of God. So what that means is you can be feeling the adrenaline from fear, but still be at peace knowing what God says. So you could feel that it could be physically happening in your body. Like, I feel like I'm going to die and still have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding wash over us and live in that peace. That's where you get things like bravery or courage.
Yeah.
Those are things that are not chemical responses in the brains. Those are actions taken despite what everything in your body is telling you.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
That's awesome. So for people who want to experience the good chemicals and experience happiness, but they want something that they shouldn't, or they're pursuing it in a direction that would be fatal to their marriage, relationship, or family. What is the choice there? What is the choice they make to walk in a way that they experience what you're talking about?
Well, I would say what the Word of God is to us is the external stimuli that our spirits need. So our flesh, if we just walk in it, it's going to do what it wants.
Yeah.
If we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what the Word says. So looking to the Word of God and letting that be the defining factor of how we, what's true, because what we feel is going to fight with what's true. And so often when we get in this place, like what I feel right now, like I want this thing, it's going to make me feel better. We're calling that truth. And where God's saying, well, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to walk in that. So there's I always go back to God created us. He knows exactly how we work. Like he designed our brains. All of the things that how our bodies work, it was his idea. He totally understands it.
So we can trust him.
Yeah. And so an idea of what we're talking about in Ecclesiastes 1:7-8 says, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So sounds like a riddle, babe. Yeah, but what he's saying is, do you ever see the oceans don't keep overflowing?
Yeah.
But yet water keeps going to them forever. And so the next verse, he says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing.
So this goes back to what you said about how our bodies get accustomed to or adjusted to the chemicals released, and then we want more.
Our eyes are never done wanting to see more things.
Yeah.
It's why the movie industry even exists. It's why picture books have existed forever. It's why paintings and artists, like, and just what God created. Mm-hmm. People that want to just be out in nature. Like, you haven't gone over a mountain crest on a hike and said, oh, that's it.
Yeah.
I don't need to see anymore. Mm. We've never seen enough. And the ear is the same. What it's saying is the flesh is never satisfied. Mm-hmm. And so if you try and feed the flesh, it will only want more always. If we feed just the carnal, when is it, the idea of carnal means fleshly.
Yeah.
If we're just walking in the flesh, then we're just gratifying whatever the flesh wants. What it sees, it wants. What it wants to hear, it hears. What it wants to taste, it tastes. What it wants to eat, it eats. What it wants to drink, it drinks. Where it wants to go, it goes. Mm-hmm. Rather than being subject to something else outside of your flesh that then dictates your flesh and says, no flesh, you go here. I don't want to go there. Well, doesn't matter, because this is the right place to go. This is the good place to go. Mm-hmm. Like when we're at odds, what's the right thing to do? Not the thing my flesh wants.
Stop, pray, hug, reconcile.
My flesh doesn't want none of that. My flesh wants to be right. My flesh wants to be justified. My flesh wants to be everything that, like, to protect me.
My flesh wants to leave the house right now. My flesh wants to.
Well, that's another. Yeah. My flesh wants to run. My flesh wants to hide. My flesh wants to shut down.
Or yell.
Because that's how we deal with cortisol.
Yeah.
Because those are, again, adrenaline, cortisol. You're going to respond to that differently than I do.
Yeah.
That was another thing I was in a book I'm reading. He was talking about how men do tend to respond differently in those when there's a flooding of cortisol in the system. On average, men will shut down because it's just they can't handle it anymore. Where women who have a natural set, ability to handle more because of children and a plethora of other things, dynamics that go on in a woman's body and mind, can handle more. Usually that's not, doesn't mean every single person that way, but
I think you mentioned this book in the last episode or two, but for those who might be new, what are you referring to?
It's the 7 principles for making marriage work.
Okay.
Yeah. I haven't finished yet, but I'm currently really enjoying it. Yeah.
Okay. Well, okay. So you're talking about if we live by the flesh, eventually it will lead to destructive behaviors.
Yes.
And ways of being that oppose God's word and what he said.
Well, and even if we don't identify those behaviors as destructive, if we are living a life where we're just trying to, like, I'm mad right now because you're not making me happy. I'm unsatisfied right now because you have done this thing that has stolen my happiness. Mm-hmm. You're getting in the way of my happiness. If we've put these chemical responses, again, if we just boil it down to what it is, on a pedestal, and we idolize those feelings of, I need to be feeling a certain way always with you. That's a destructive behavior in itself because it's not walking in the spirit. It's not seeking after what pleases God. It's not saying, okay, God, I don't feel happy right now, but the right thing to do is to do this. Mm-hmm. The right thing to do is to love my wife as Christ loves the church. The right thing to do is to submit to my husband. The right thing to, like, my flesh never wants to do those things. Mm-hmm. Your flesh never wants to do those things. So
going back to that video that I watched about the rat, it was really interesting. There's this part where there's a flashing happiness sign for a new car. It looks like a red Porsche or something. It's a happiness car. It actually looks really fun to drive. And so you see the next shot is him driving it and just cruising, like, up and down these hills, the wind's blowing, sun's out, it's awesome. And then he hits traffic and then he gets a parking ticket and it's just like, wah, wah, wah. But it goes from that to then he's sees a poster while he's sitting in traffic for alcohol. And so then it shows him going through the bottles. It said a bottle of happiness, and it shows him drinking to the point of passing out. And then it shows him getting a prescription for some drug, and he jumps into a bottle of pills. And then it switches the animation on the video switches completely, because it's like dream state, like euphoric, whatever effect that the drug had on him. But then he comes down off of that, and he looks miserable. And then he's chasing money, and it's just going from one thing to the next. And it was so interesting. But at the very end, he gets trapped in a mouse trap, but like his head and hands get trapped, and it zooms out, and he's at a desk, like just working away with a bunch of other. To me, you hear that phrase, like it's the rat race, you know, but he was just chasing one thing after another, and everything let him down. Everything also gave him this huge disappointment and was leading him to these destructive behaviors.
Yeah.
But nothing stopped. It just kept going in that same direction.
Well, and we do this in our marriages. We tend to, you know, as individuals, but also as a couple, we'll say there's this thing in the distance. And once we get that, then we'll be happy.
Yeah.
You know, once I get that new car, I'll be happy. Like you just that rat race or that promotion, then I'll be happy. Or once my spouse starts treating me this way, I'm doing I'll be happy.
X, Y, and Z.
Yeah. Once we get to a point together where we can, and it, Romans 8:13 puts it this way: for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So how serious is it that we recognize what is fleshly and what is not? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the deeds of the body is, it's living in such a way that we are essentially worshiping ourselves and how we feel in the moment or don't feel in the moment, rather than what does God say?
Yeah.
You know, who are we in Christ? So true happiness is much more than just a physical response to external stimuli. So physical happiness, those chemical responses, is just that. It's just a chemical response that can be switched on or off based off of something going into your body or something that you're seeing or experiencing. But God wants us to have something different, something much, much more than that physical response. Now, those physical responses are natural. They will come also, especially in the right confines, like in marriage.
Yeah.
That the, you know, a lot of those chemicals are really good because they cause me to crave you. Right. So that's how God made us. But our spiritual happiness can come regardless of external stimuli. Like I was talking about with Paul and Peter in prison, and their true happiness had nothing to do with their circumstances. It had everything to do with something else. Why don't you read that verse?
It's Psalms 1:1-3.
Yeah.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That last verse, verse 3, that is like that one of those mental pictures that, like, if I was that tree sitting by the water yielding fruit, like, I would just be the happiest.
Right, but it the first psalm, this first prayer, this first song tells us how to have true happiness. That word blessed, it's also used as happy. Mm-hmm. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And this is... The man who is happy, this person who is blessed like this, does one thing and doesn't do another.
Delights in the law of the Lord, in the word.
And doesn't seek or stand or walk with sinners and scoffers and wickedness. So he avoids those things and abides in another. He delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in the word of God and meditates on it day and night. So his mind is on God's word. And because of that, he prospers. And when it's saying prospers, like I know we like to think of that, like, oh, we'll be financial, but again, this blessedness, this happiness it has nothing to do with our bank account or with the car that we have or our health or the food in the refrigerator or the home we have.
Every single one of those things changes at some point.
Yeah.
It starts to deteriorate or it gets used or
says, don't be foolish. Chase after wealth, for it's here today and gone tomorrow.
Yeah.
It withers like the grass. It just disappears. Mm-hmm. So this
thing, he didn't say that we're like grass planted by a stream.
No, we're a tree. But if you see what it says, like it says in its season, it bears fruit. Its leaves never wither. Mm-hmm. So think about that as a human, like when we're unhappy, discontent, unsatisfied, we're not in God's word, where our eyes are on the wrong things. We're looking for someone to just make us feel better or something mm-hmm. to make us feel better.
I've heard other people say
we're
too,
withering.
Like when you're not like in God's word for a while, people will say, I just feel like I'm in a like spiritual drought. I just feel like I'm in a desert. Have you heard people say that?
Yeah, and we all know what that feels like.
Yeah.
Because we've all done it.
Yeah.
And I was just watching another video of someone that a place did a study about people reading the Word of God. And they took people and they said people that were reading the Word of God four times a week had like 30%, you know, less depression, 30% more, you know, happiness, 30%. And it was like just giving these examples of people just reading the Word of God. They said like 65% less porn use, set like all these big numbers changing just from someone reading the Bible regularly, because it transforms us by renewing our noggins.
And then we make different choices.
But we also think differently. That's what we're trying to talk about today, is if we think one way about happiness, then that's what we're going to do.
Yeah.
So in changing how we think about our life and saying like, is my marriage just here to make me happy right now? No. It's here to do so much more than that. Mm-hmm. I think you had a really good note on here about how unhappiness is necessary. Can you share that?
Yeah, it was something that I was reading. There's this 6-week course study that Harvard puts out about happiness.
That's interesting.
Yeah, but in it, somebody was reviewing this course and they pulled this quote from it, and it says, happiness requires some amount of unhappiness.
Mm-hmm. Because we need something to compare it to. Yeah. But I think that's the point, though, is if we just have having a spiritual view of our marriage, mm-hmm. of our life, of the things that we think make us happy, because there might be something that brings us happiness in our mind, in our bodies, mm-hmm. that God's like, I don't want that for you. Mm. And so you actually have to choose to get rid of the thing that currently is making you happy. Like you said, like food was something that you used to comfort you.
Right.
I used to go to things that I shouldn't.
And I used to get
satisfaction.
And I would get really frustrated if I restricted myself like on a diet or whatever.
And you felt unhappy.
And I felt very unhappy, but it wasn't until I understood the purpose and the why and the, you know, reason why I was making that decision and agreeing with that and accepting it, that I actually felt happier without the thing.
And more empowered and stronger and healthier. But you had to change the way you thought about it.
Yeah.
You had to change how you thought about the thing that you thought was making you happy. Right?
Yes.
So I like you said, we don't have the answers.
Yeah.
But the things that we wanted to point out to you guys listening is, how are we defining our happiness in our marriage? Mm-hmm. Are we defining it based off of how we feel all the time? Are we just letting...
When it goes to that feeling, like that feeling comes and goes, it doesn't last, and it's not realistic to have this desire to be happy all the time knowing that.
Right. Well, when we recognize like, well, this is how I feel right now is, I mean, there is spiritual connotations to how we feel.
Sure.
But in general, the physical response, mm-hmm. like when you have adrenaline in your body, there's a actual physical feeling that you feel like you having a hard time breathing, and your breathing's faster, and you're sweating, and you're like, I just need to go and run and get out of here, because your body's trying to deplete that. Mm-hmm. But if we just look at our life and are just trying to define it by those responses to the stimulus that's happening in our marriage or in our lives, we're going to miss out on the deeper happiness, that blessedness that God's calling us to experience with him, that is so much more stable, because it is there and available to us as believers, mm-hmm. regardless of how our spouse is being, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our health, our bank accounts, you name it. Yeah. Whatever you're looking at and think, that's what I want to be happy. God says, no, I want you to be satisfied with me, and you'll be blessed with that. And you'll be like a tree who is never withering, and the fruit will come in its season, and you'll have the water of life flowing through your roots.
Amen. That was really good. I feel like we could
keep going. Let's go. Okay.
I was going to say, I feel like we could stop right there.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah, let's do it.
That was really good. Okay, so thanks for listening, guys. We really do enjoy podcasting and being here with you. And so thanks for joining us. We always end every episode with a growth spurt, a moment where we can challenge you to do something specific that would encourage growth in your marriage. So this month, the month of August, we want to encourage you to keep your eyes on the prize. On your spouse.
Oh, your spouse is the prize. I like
your
what you did there.
Your spouse is the prize. Dote over them this month. To dote over someone means to show excessive fondness or love. Another definition said, even in a foolish way. But to dote over them, keep your eyes on them. Go the lengths and go the distance to just make them smile. Okay, wait.
Smile at them.
I was just going to say, do you remember the haha game? From
yes.
Junior high or
yeah.
whatever. Okay, you lay on each other. You put your head on their belly.
Well, one person lays on their back. The other person lays on their back, but is it perpendicular?
Yeah.
So my head is on your stomach.
And then you take turns saying, haha, and you just go back and forth, back and forth. We did it in big groups
of
kids.
We did it. Yeah, you do it with a lot of people. And the first person says ha once. The second person says ha ha.
And you
try and see how far you can get before everyone starts laughing.
Yeah. It was actually really fun. So if you want to do that with your spouse, you can do that.
The ha ha game.
The ha ha game. Anyways, make each other smile this week and just...
And smile at each other.
Yes. And just enjoy each other and try to be content in whatever's going on in life and marriage.
Awesome. Why don't you pray for us?
Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for marriage. Whether times are good or more challenging, we pray we would hold fast to one another. We pray we would embrace and enjoy each other. We pray we would be grateful for the ways we make each other happy. Lord, help us to never idolize a state of happiness or pursue it above our relationship with you. We pray we can accept the times of unhappiness in order to appreciate the times we experience pure joy. May our emotions remain in control as we keep in step with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Desire to pray more for your spouse? Do you desire to pray more with your spouse? We understand that you may not know where to start, or maybe you feel uncomfortable praying, or maybe you don't know what to pray, or maybe you simply want to add something more to your current prayer life. This is why we wrote The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. We desire that it would be used as a daily reminder and catalyst for you and your spouse to grow a dynamic and consistent prayer life together. This book is a compilation of 365 unique and powerful prayers that cover a range of diverse topics that every marriage deals with. You can read it alone, or ideally, you read it with your spouse. Also, we hope that the topics that are brought up in these prayers would become a starting point for deeper and more intimate conversations with your spouse and a desire to seek God on these matters together. Visit themarriagegift.com today and order your copy and give your marriage the greatest gift, powerful and meaningful prayer. Visit themarriagegift.com today.